right. So we're in Acts 28, 1 through 10. And as we were reading this, I don't know about you, but I'm approaching it from the point of view that I'm going to be teaching out of this week. I wasn't quite sure what to make of it. 10 verses that are kind of like first glimpse, kind of look like filler between chapter 27 and a big shipwreck where God did this, you know, miraculous thing, and then the end of chapter 28, which is the end of the book, and Paul finally making it to Rome and basically doing what God had appointed him to do, is just stand before Caesar and testify to the risen Lord. And in these 10 verses, there's like, you know, three things that are kind of going on. Paul and all 276 people of the ship are saved. There's natives on the island of Malta who show hospitality to him. He gets bitten by a snake. He lives. He heals people. Stays the winter there, and then he's on the boat again to Rome. Again, showing hospitality to him and the crew by providing provisions for them as they go across the sea again to get to Rome. So just at first glimpse, you know, wasn't quite sure what to make of this, what to say. So I have lots to say, as always. Don't worry there. But I think it forced me to look at this text in the context of the entire book itself, first and foremost. The entire book of Acts and the purposes behind it and where God is taking Paul and also us in our understanding of who he is and his plans and purposes for his church. So to get us there to try to unpack this, I want to start out by talking about a big event that happened for us this week, and that is we got some more information about Mia, and I'll segue back to the text. But some of you guys have been asking about Mia, and you guys prayed for us on Thursday. We met with a case manager, and we were basically informed that pending the appeal that Bio Mom is making to overturn the case, her appeal, she has the right to appeal, but pending her appeal, the state has decided that we will get Mia, period. But we have to wait for the appeal process. And that can be anywhere from the next 2 months to the next year. So, Christy and I heard this week that the state has decided to give us Mia if the case is not appealed or turned over. Does that make sense? Now, our reaction to that was, okay. Because nothing's changed. I mean, we know that if the judge does not overturn the case, we will get her. And that's good news, you know? It's something. But the case manager explained to us that it's going to be another 2 months to 4 months for the first appeal, and then the mother has the right to appeal twice. So it could be another appeal of 6 months. So we could end up, you know, before this is all ended, having Mia for another year without her fully being ours. You guys following the story so far? All right. So what does that mean for Christy and I? Not much. You know, we're still in the same boat that we were always in. We're still just trusting the Lord and his sovereign will. And that's all, what I'm saying is that's all each of us do daily, is just trust the Lord. And we're having to trust him in this very large situation for another potential year when we've already been trusting him for 2 years. All right? Now, where am I going with this? Hearing this from the case manager did not make me get uberly excited, and it did not put me to the point of holding my breath. You know what I mean? I'm not going to get uberly excited, nor were Christy and I, until the judge calls us into the courtroom, puts the form in front of us, until we sign that, and Mia becomes ours. Then I'll be excited. Does that make sense? Until I get to the point where I can go full in and legally say that Mia is my daughter, nothing really changes. Until I'm able to make that full-on commitment and sign my name to it, and Christy signs her name onto it, I'm just kind of in, what do they call it, where the plane is just waiting? Holding pattern. Thank you, Klaus. All right. We're in a holding pattern still. Okay. So where am I going? Talking about that. Here's the deal. Christianity. What is it? It's making a decision for Jesus. Each of us have been called by the gospel to say yes to Jesus. And what does that mean? To commit our very lives to Him. To go all in, to sign on the dotted line and saying that we are going to trust Him forever. Now, going back to Mia, Christy and I, at hopefully at one point, will sign the dotted line and she will be our daughter. We will experience that wonderful thing called adoption. She will experience. We'll be on the giving end of it. But my question, church, is once we sign on that dotted line, is that it? We make a one-time commitment where we sign on the dotted line, but is that it? Say no, no. It means every single day forward, we're making that commitment. Yes, we make a big commitment. We sign on the dotted line. We say yes. Every consecutive day after that point, Christy and I are going to have to say yes, that she's our daughter. And every single day after that, we're going to have to love her and be committed and devoted to her welfare. You tracking with me? Likewise, as Christians, yes, we say yes, we say a prayer, we go all in, we make that decision in faith. However, it does not end there. Every single day of our lives, we're renewing that commitment in faith, trusting Him as Lord. In Romans 10, verse 9, Paul says that if you confess, what? If you confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is what? Lord. Does it say Savior? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and this is a very important word in the Greek, this is the same word that the Hebrews used to refer to their God, His name being Yahweh, Kyrios. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, that He is the Lord, that He is God Himself, if you confess with your mouth that He is the Lord, that He is God, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He is alive, that He is living, that He is all-powerful, you then will be saved. And so from the very beginning, I'm trying to thread this big needle throughout this message, but at the very beginning, I want everyone in this room to understand that God calls us to commit our lives to Jesus as Lord. And we have this problem in the American church where it's usually presented that we are to lead people to Jesus as just Savior. Like a used car salesman, trying to get the sale without opening up the hood and exposing everything, letting all the details stand for what they are. We just kind of do a short sell with people, and we talk about Jesus being their Savior, as if that's good enough, and it's not. What is Christianity about? It's about proclaiming that Jesus is not only Savior, but that He is God Himself, and that we are bending our knees to Him as God, as the boss, as the Lord of our lives. It begins there. And so, again, going back and forth with the Mia metaphor for adoption, we make him our Lord, there's a point in our lives, in our past, where we said yes and we made him our Lord. But church, we are to make him our Lord every single day. We are to bend the knee in submission to the King every single day. And whatever the King is telling us to do, we say, yes, sir. And unfortunately, so many Christians today live as if they've said the prayer, they've got the trophy, they put it on the shelf, and it's just collecting dust. They say a prayer for eternity, but they don't say a prayer for today. They make a decision for the future, but they're not making decisions daily in faith, trusting that Jesus is the Lord, that he is God, and he knows best, and he wills what is best. Read with me Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus speaking, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Once you say yes to the King, you've got a job to do. You've got a life to live. You have a person you're following. And nothing behind you is important anymore. God is calling each of us to go all in daily, to not look back, to not ask the question, I wonder what would have happened if. Luke 9:23, again, Jesus speaking to all, not just his 12 disciples, but to all. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We have this Christian culture that we come to church, we sing out loud, we smile a lot, and everything about the service, everything about the church is about us instead of about him. That he's just a gimme God, a Santa Claus, and he'll just keep pulling presents out for us over and over again. When instead he's called us to follow him in faith, through the storms of life, through the tumults, through the fears, for a purpose. For a purpose. And the purpose is always, guys, the purpose is always his glory being made known to the nations. In your Bible, it's not on the screen because I'm inserting it right now. In your Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 1. I want to take us back to the beginning of this story. We're almost at the end. I want us to go back to the beginning of this story. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. You got it, Eric? This Eric, can you stand up and read it for everyone? You will receive power and what, Eric? In the Spirit, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Here in this community of Peoria, 85342, I can't remember, what is it, Bill? 85382, Jerusalem. Judea, the valley, maybe the state of Arizona, Samaria, America, North America. You know, get in a car, pump your car full of gas and go. And then to the ends of the earth, all nations, that we might testify to the glory of God. because this whole book, all 66 of them, has been written, has revealed to us His glory, that that same glory might be made known to the nations. And guys, Jesus is not coming back until that happens. Until the gospel is preached and God's glory is made known to all the people groups, all the ethnicities. Matthew 28:18. Go to all the ethnic groups and preach this message. Until that happens, He ain't coming back. This is our purpose, and this is what is set before God's disciples 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. And that's the task that each of us embrace when we then confess Jesus as Lord, believing that God rose Him from the dead, and being saved, yes, we're saved, but we are confessing Him as Lord, boss, king. And guys, the king has sent us. And the whole book of Acts is about God sending His people out that the kingdom of God might be advanced. And don't make the mistake of thinking, well, that's just Paul. If that was just Paul, the book has no relevance for us. I mean, if it's just a story about God doing stuff, and it's just about Paul, then it has no relation to us. We should just put the book aside. Otherwise, it's just a great story. Yay, God. But if it doesn't have any application for us, it's meaningless. And I'm here to tell you, it does. God has called each of us to be witnesses to His glory here in Jerusalem, Judea, even going further to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's our call. Our central truth today, to follow Jesus is to forever commit one's entire life to Him in faith. To follow Jesus means to forever commit one's entire being to Him in faith. That whatever He calls us to do, we say yes. Wherever He calls us to go, we say yes. So that His glory would be made known to all people groups. Now, in this central truth, there are three key phrases or words. Number one, forever. It's not for that first initial prayer that you make to God in allegiance. It's daily. To forever commit one's life in faith to the Lord. Forever. Daily. Minute by minute. You wake up, you go to bed. That's on the forefront of your thoughts. Second, to commit one's entire life, all of it, to the Lordship of Jesus. Not just Savior Jesus, but God Jesus. Lord Jesus. Master Jesus. Where you would have me personally take the gospel, yes, Lord, I will go. What's the worst God you could throw at me? I'll do it. Because I have said yes and confessed You as Lord. And then the third one, through faith, we do this all through faith, trusting. We do it through faith, believing that He is powerful and that He will accomplish this. We do this in faith, believing it is His work through us, not our prerogatives and our pushiness to make this happen. But that we are operating in faith, trusting that He will do it. Listen, God is not your co-pilot. That's heresy. He is the driver. He's the pilot. You're in the passenger seat along for the ride. So we put our faith in Jesus as Lord, trusting Him with our entire life so that He would be glorified. And so that's what God said in Acts 1:8. And listen, the disciples, what did it take for them to do it? The Holy Spirit came upon them. People were added to the church. Things were going great. But you know what? They never got past Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth until what happened? Persecution. God sent persecution. God sent trial. God sent suffering. And then there was a scattering. Yes, we gather Sundays, but guys, we are called to scatter and share the gospel. And so, from chapter 1 to now, chapter 28, what has this big story been about? It's been about faithful men and women who have embraced the gospel, who have embraced the lordship of Christ, and who have obeyed in faith, spreading it, sharing it, testifying to his goodness and his glory. In chapter 28, we come across that now in this context that I've framed, Paul, he's been doing it. He's planted churches, 3 missionary journeys. He's been persecuted. He's already been shipwrecked 4 times when this first verse starts. He's experienced lots of stuff. He's experienced lots of joys, lots of sufferings. And he is on his way to testify before Caesar. And God has shown that to him, revealed that to him. And he looks back on his past and he sees the dots and he's been able to connect them. That everything is leading towards this final moment where he will stand before Caesar. So he's faithful in it. He has evidence of what God's been doing. The Lord has appeared to him. He's empowered by the revelation of God. He's got a destination point, and he's moving towards it. And then listen, chapter 28 happens, and it's just, to me, it's just not exciting. I don't know about you. I mean, he's healing people. That's great. But by the end of verse 10, no one has come to know the Lord. No one has come to know the Lord. And guys, we live and we get excited for nothing else like someone coming to know the Lord. And he's shipwrecked. He's bitten by a snake. Yes, God uses him to heal some people, but there's no transformed lives. There's no salvation. And then he gets on a boat, leaves them all, and heads off. What are we to make of this? I believe there are 3 things that we can see in these verses about God, who he is, about who he's called us to be, and what he's called us to do in operation to our commitment to the gospel through faith. Okay? It's a long set, but here we go. 3 things, 3 ways in which we are to put our faith in the Lord as we seek. As we seek, this is the context, as each of us seeks to make his glory known to the world. Some of us in this room don't even, that was rude. Some of us in this room aren't as excited about doing that. But for those who are going to say, yes, Lord, every single day, and their lives are encompassing the idea of making his glory known every single day, listen carefully, 3 things. Number 1, we put our faith in Jesus. Why? Because he always delivers. As we seek to testify to his glory daily, hourly, minute by minute, to the ends of the earth, we can trust him in this process. We can put our faith in Jesus because he will always deliver. All right. In fact, he's the only one who delivers. He really is the only one who will deliver all the time. In this story, Paul has just been delivered in verse 1, from the storm. He has just been delivered from being shipwrecked. 276 individuals delivered, saved, alive, because of God's intervention. Verse 1, after we are brought safely through 14 days of being at sea in the storm, 14 days of pitch blackness, of up and down movement, shipwrecked miraculously on the island of Malta, where there's only this little bay. Okay, they had to swim to shore, but God saved every single one of them. All of them. Now, Paul just gets up onto the beach. He's crawling. Okay, they're tired. They're wet. They're cold. It's still stormy. They're scared. Mass confusion. 276 of these guys on this small little bay. God brings some natives, showing hospitality. They light a fire. He's getting warm. He's just been delivered. But what do you know? He gets bit by a poisonous viper. Okay? but God delivers him from that too, right? Guys, only God delivers. From a shipwreck to an extremely poisonous viper bite, only God delivers. The problem is, we just don't believe this. Our sinful flesh is still within us, and we just don't believe it. Because we go to someone else first for deliverance. We pick up the phone first. We go to our spouse first for deliverance. We go to the fridge first for deliverance. We go to the TV first for deliverance. Something else that will take the place and satisfy us and fill that vacuum of fear and of need. We go to other deliverers. But no one else and nothing else delivers except for the Lord. Our commitment to the Lord with our entire life means trusting Him, not our relationships, our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends. Not trusting in those people to deliver us, but trusting in Him alone. Our commitment to the Lord means that we're only trusting in Him, not our careers. As Americans, this is a big one. Our identity, our future, our provision for the family, our status. Not trusting in that, but trusting in Him. Because the career will never satisfy you. It just won't. It will not deliver and match your expectations. Some of you know this. You're retired. And you know that the career is over. The career is not going to be there forever. You're going to get the watch. And maybe a friend of yours is going to call you in the next 10 years. And you might do coffee with someone over the next 10 years. But that career is not going to be your buddy after retirement. Okay, we trust in the Lord, not our bank accounts. Because money just does not deliver. Yeah, you might be able to pay the bill on that one or solve the problem there, but there's another problem coming. There always is. Something else is going to break and there's going to be another repair to be made. Money, more money, is not going to deliver. It doesn't satisfy. And guys, as Americans, it's not in science. It's not in politics. This is a real big one. It's not in further education. Look at America. It's not getting better. These things, yeah, they make us feel good right away because they stir up our emotions, but they don't deliver in the long run. None of it will satisfy. None of it will deliver. Remember, Jesus said, once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Nothing else will deliver except for Him, Jesus Christ, who is Savior. Number two, we put our faith in Jesus because He always provides. We put our faith in Jesus because He always provides. Now listen, maybe not in the ways you or I want Him to, right? Maybe it's not exactly that big house that you want, that particular car that you drive. But the truth is, we can be assured that God will provide for us. As we are committed to the gospel, as we are committed to doing whatever it takes to make His glory known to all peoples, He'll provide. Amen? Has He ever let you down yet? If you're sitting in this room, it's evidence that He hasn't. Okay? The problem is, the opposite of trust is what? Fear. The opposite of faith is fear. But we trust Him. In your marriages, in your families, what's your greatest fears? All right, we just got done doing some premarital counseling, Christine and I. Talked a lot about Finances. What's the greatest stressor for a marriage? Over and over again, the polls say finances. So what are you trusting in? Your monies? Or the Lord who owns everything? Psalm 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, all of it belongs to me, God. It's not yours. You can round them up. You can think that they're yours. You can collect more. But it's all God's. Everything that we have has been a gift from God. Everything that we think we own, we're just truly stewards of. Instead, Matthew 10:29, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God loves us. We are his children. He's going to provide for us. As we surrender our lives to the call of making disciples, and we sacrifice whatever it takes, he will provide. There are some in this church who still have not been tithing. I don't know who you are, so don't get mad at me. But I'm here to tell you. You step out in faith and in obedience, and you put that check in the offering plate, God will provide. He has always provided for Christy and I. Okay? And we don't have a whole lot of money in savings, but he's blessed us with lots of stuff. We got a good safe car. We have 2 good safe cars. We have 2 dogs. Okay? We have 4 kids. We have 2 houses, one that we can't sell. But you know what? Since the moment Christy and I were married, that next Sunday, we put a check into the church pot. And we may have missed one here and there because of oversight or whatever. But guys, that has been one of the most consistent things in our marriage, demonstrating faith forever with our entire life. And listen carefully. This is not for any single person. It's just a general truth, though. If you're not giving because you're saying, well, I'm not sure about what the church is doing with this money, go to a different church. That's the answer. But give. But give. Because the truth is, Paul needed food in his belly. Paul needed provisions to get to Rome. And over again, the Lord provides for those who are fully committed to his gospel reaching all nations. Okay? This week, Christy answered the door to a Jehovah Witness. All right? I wish I was there. I'm never there. And for whatever reason, this is how the guy starts out. I don't know why. I would have thought I would do something different, but trying to proselyze. But he starts talking about money. And the first thing out of his mouth is, did you know that money is evil? That money is the root of all evil. Have you heard people say this? And this is the first thing out of his mouth. And my lovely wife says, no, actually, the Bible says that the love for money is the root of all evil. Oh. And she actually got the Bible out and opened it up and tried to converse with him for a while. But read with me, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is a root in the Greek, not the root. It is a root. The love of it is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Guys, if you love your money more than God's lordship, you're always going to be a ship tossed at sea. You just will. It's always going to be another issue, another drama, another thing. You're going to lack consistency like nothing else. If you're more interested in your toys than in the Lord's work of proclaiming the gospel to the nations. Now, am I saying that we do it great here? No, we got a long ways to go in figuring it out together. But the question is, are we first and foremost going to be a people committed to it? Committing our, you know, the trust of his possessions, of our possessions, are really his possessions? Or not? So, committed followers trust his provision because they recognize that God is in control of their lives and, more importantly, the world's. This leads to number three. We put our faith in Jesus because he rules over all of it. We devote our lives forever to his lordship, to the gospel and glory be presented to all peoples, and we do so trusting Jesus that he can do this because he rules and reigns over all of it. The truth is, God is in control. Nothing has escaped his notice. Nothing happens contrary to God's will. Do you believe that? Nothing happens contrary to God's will. He's in control of all of it. Okay? The problem is we get sidetracked with other purposes. His purpose will always be, his will will always be his glory being made known to the nations. That's his will. He did not create you. He did not create me because he needed me. He did not create you because he was lonely and he needed you. God doesn't need anything. Do you agree with that? Why did he create us? For his glory. His purpose, his will always be his glory being made known to the nations. And the good news is he rules over everything, all the nations. He rules through all the sinfulness. He rules through this world, and he even rules over the devil. Amen? I'm just not quite sure we believe that every second of our lives. I know I don't. I know I falter there. So just real quick, looking at our passage, God works. It doesn't seem like a whole lot is happening in these 10 verses, but God is at work. He saves Paul and the 276 from the storm. He saves Paul from a poisonous viper bite. He provides for their food needs. He provides for their shelter needs. He provides for their voyage needs. But in the midst of it, no one comes to know the Lord. You'd think Luke would let us know that. He lets us know that in every other passage. So here's a guy who's committed to God's glory being made known to the nations. Here's a guy who's committed for the gospel, freeing people. There's no mention of it. By all appearances, the inference is these people did not respond to the gospel. They were good people, nice people, but they did not respond to the gospel. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean? What did that mean for Paul? Here's the deal. We are to remain committed to God's glory being made known to all nations, regardless of the success. Regardless of what we qualify as success. I really want us to understand that God has called us to share the gospel. Not save people, that's his job, but to share the gospel. And if they say no, it's successful because we obeyed. Success should be measured by our obedience. And if people say yes or no, that's on God and them. So looking at these 10 verses, it appears like nothing much happens. But I think something needs to happen within our thinking. This is a great story of faithfulness. Faithfulness on God's part to his people, and faithfulness on Paul's part to the Great Commission. And guys, there's going to be seasons where it just feels like nothing's happening. There's going to be times when we're focused on the task, but it doesn't seem like there's just much success. But are we going to throw in the towel and say, well, it just appears like nothing's happening, so let's change it up? No. We're focused on the gospel being preached to all nations so that his glory would be known. Here's the truth. These people, Paul left, maybe some of them, where the Holy Spirit processed what Paul had preached, maybe some of them devoted their lives to Christ. We don't know. But here's the truth. One day, when these same people will be standing before the Lord in judgment, God will be glorified. One way or another, he will always be glorified. And the gospel was preached to them, and Paul was obedient. Does that make sense? I just know in my own life, I get discouraged when I don't see, quote-unquote, results of people being baptized back here. But here's the truth. No one will ever be baptized behind me unless we're just faithful to seeing God's glory being preached, being made known, being testified to among all people groups. So the question for us today is, where do we fall in all of this? Where do you and I commit to follow Jesus, to forever commit one's entire life to him in faith? Maybe you've said a prayer a long time ago. Maybe you were all in. But maybe you're recognizing that, you know, you've just kind of been going through the motions. I want to encourage you and the rest of us to go all in every single day and to live for his glory. To see every opportunity that he gives us as an opportunity to testify to his goodness and his glory. To trust in faith that he can use you. To trust in faith that he wants to use you. I'll be real honest. I just have a sense that even in our congregation, there's a good percentage of people here who don't even know their neighbors' names. Maybe I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. Zach and Krista, you just moved to another part of town. Figure out their names. What does he want you and I to do to make his glory known to all peoples? How willing are you to make him Lord of your life and surrender and say yes and just go find out their names with a pie in your hand or something? To call up an old friend, a friend, and renew an old friendship for coffee regularly so that you can get to the point of sharing the gospel with him or her. What's it going to take for us to truly believe this central truth that he's calling us to go all in with our lives in faith for his glory? What will it mean for this church? We got a pretty blue sign that doesn't quite match with some other things. And over the next 4 months, we're going to be doing some things. Parkwood in North Carolina, that great church that has always partnered with us, they're sending a construction team out in mid-July to do some things. And they're going to like take that old linoleum that's stained in the bathroom. They're going to put tile in there. And you know what? They're going to pay for it. Hey, we're putting rock along this drive so that our guests no longer have to look at dirt, debris, and weeds and dead grass. Because that's the first thing guests see. And men, Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, come bring your backs and get sweaty with us. But we're doing these things externally, trying to bring who we are into alignment so that when guests drive by Deer Valley, they see something different and it looks the same. It's not a mesh-mash of red and blue. Because right now the outside is like a burnt red-brown. And then you got blue. And ladies, that doesn't quite match, does it, ladies? Okay, men, you don't care. But ladies, it doesn't quite match. So we're trying to match things on the outside so that it looks nice for guests, and God can use that subconscious and psychological thinking to his glory, and more would come. Cleaning up the stains in the bathrooms because it looks like guys were a little messy in there. but it's just old. So listen, we're doing this stuff externally. But most importantly, something has to happen internally with us. Each of us has to get it, to see the vision, to see the prize, that we, you and I, have to talk with people outside of this building. We cannot rely on a blue sign and everything else that's going to change over the next several years here. Because this was built in 1994. It's now, when was this born? 94? 98. It's been about 16 years since this thing was built. We need to bring it into 2014. That linoleum is old. There's other things that are old. But here's the deal. You and I have to own this and make a decision. Are we also going to talk and open our mouths? Because all these changes, they're nice. But unless people hear the gospel through lips, it doesn't mean anything. So it's both and. Okay? How will you commit to this today? I don't know how the Spirit is speaking to you, but the question, will you say yes? Will you say yes to what God is saying today in making His glory known through a surrendered life forever? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your glory that You have revealed to us. Lord, I just ask that You would empower us, that You would free us from anything that prohibits us from feeling inadequate, being afraid, being scared, being selfish, judgmental, whatever it is that prevents us from sharing the gospel with others and to being committed to this goal. Lord, I pray that You would do a work that unites this church together always under the banner of the gospel, under the target of seeing lives change, Lord. Even when we don't feel like anything's happening, Lord, let us be a faithful people to that calling. May You be blessed and praised through the remainder of the service. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.